Our scripture reading this morning again comes from the book of Philippians. I've put there in your bulletins that the scripture reading is verses 9 through 11, but I'll actually be reading the first 11 verses, but the focus of this sermon is verses 9 through 11. So let us now turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from Philippians chapter 1. The last several weeks we have been looking at the first few verses of the book of Philippians, specifically these first 11 verses. And the first 11 verses are divided up into three sections. The first two verses are Paul's greeting. Verses 3 through 8 are Paul's thanksgiving, and verses 9 through 11 is specifically Paul's prayer. And we have looked in previous sermons specifically at Paul's greeting in more detail and the thanksgiving that Paul gives in more detail. And this morning, as we focus on verses 9 through 11, we will be looking at Paul's prayer. What it is that Paul specifically prays for the sake of the Philippians. Notice how these verses are structured. In verses 3 through 4, first of all, Paul tells us that he prays with thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul begins his prayer, first of all, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the saints. But even as Paul is giving thanksgiving for the saints, and the fact that he shares in ministry with them in partnership, notice what he tells us in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Paul is thankful for the saints, for their partnership in the gospel, and he declares in his prayer of thanksgiving that he is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Well, as Paul begins to pray specifically for them, after his thanksgiving has been given in verses 3 through 8, Paul prays with this very request in mind. Paul's prayer for the Philippians and Paul's prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ, even this congregation, is for the sanctification of the saints. That the work that God has begun in each and every one of the saints in Christ Jesus will be completed on the day of Christ Jesus. And how does this take place? How is this supposed to be accomplished in the lives of the believers and in the lives of the saints? Well, that's what Paul prays for in verses 9 through 11. In the beginning of verse 9, we read, "And this is my prayer." Paul is continuing his prayer for the saints. Now notice specifically as Paul is praying here, he's not praying one of our typical prayers, which is focused on so-and-so who needs a job, so-and-so's health, so-and-so in the Philippians case would be able to come out of prison. He does not even pray specifically that God would add more numbers to the Philippian church. Certainly all of those things are worthy of prayer. But as Paul prays specifically for the saints, he's praying for their sanctification, for the work that God would do in their lives, and that it would reach completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Let's look more specifically at Paul's prayer. First of all, Paul prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Some of you have in knowledge and discernment. Either or, I think, is fine. Depth of insight or discernment, Paul is praying for that in the lives of the believers. But notice, first of all, that as he prays that their love may abound more and more, we need to think about what kind of love this is that Paul desires them to abound more and more in their midst. As you read some of the commentaries, they focus on this love being related to the brotherly love that must be present within the congregation at Philippi. You remember that other times in the book, Paul mentions that there is complaining and arguing in the body. At the end of the book, he writes about two women who are arguing about issues and seem to be at each other's throats. And so some commentators conclude that the love that Paul is praying for, that must abound more and more in the lives of the Philippians, is love for one another. But as you look on in verse 9, you see that the verse carries on. That your love may abound more and more in what? In knowledge and in depth of insight. Not only is Paul praying for love to abound more and more, but he's praying that knowledge will abound more and more. Both of these things Paul prays for together. But again, we must ask ourselves, what kind of knowledge is Paul praying for? Well, turn back with me for a moment to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17, we have an example of the kind of knowledge that Paul is not praying for. Paul is a Jew, and he knows about this kind of knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 17 of Romans. "Now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have the law of the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You see, in the book of Romans, Paul is writing about the Jews who had knowledge. And the knowledge they have stops with head knowledge. It is knowledge of the law. It is knowledge of the Old Testament and the way that God has revealed himself. In fact, they see themselves as instructors for the blind, a light for those that are in the dark. Yet with all this knowledge, they do the same things that they teach against. They commit adultery. They preach against stealing, yet they steal. They teach against idolatry, yet they have idols. You see, the people that Paul writes about in the book of Romans have knowledge, but not love. there is no love for God within their knowledge. And so as Paul is praying for the Philippians, he is praying for both of these to be present in their lives. That there would be love present in their lives, abounding more and more, and that there would be knowledge in their lives, abounding more and more. Both of these things, Paul prays, are to come together. Knowledge of God and love of God. And how often, as we look at the contemporary church, don't we see that one of these is emphasized and the other one is left out? We see churches that focus on the love of God, don't we? We see churches that focus on love for one another. You enter their doors and they describe themselves as a church that cares, a church that loves. They'll hook you up with different groups or different people so that you can feel wanted and cared about. As you enter into their worship service, they will say that they express great love for God as they worship Him. But then as you experience their ministry, their preaching, their teaching, the things that are taught, there is very little knowledge of God that is revealed. The emphasis is on love. The de-emphasis is on knowledge. On the other hand, you can find churches where their emphasis is on knowledge and love is left behind. Sometimes you will hear people say about Reformed churches, "You folks have puffed up knowledge. You folks have knowledge but no love in your midst. You folks think you know more than others, but no love is present amongst the body." Well, as Paul is praying for the saints in Philippi, he is praying that both will be present among the saints. That there will be love present, abounding more and more, and knowledge is present, knowledge of God and who God is. But what kind of knowledge is Paul describing? As he wrote the book of Romans and he described the knowledge, he was describing knowledge of the law that they had, knowledge of what they should do and how they should live, specific rules that were given as to how people should live. That's how the Pharisees saw themselves. But as Paul writes his letter to 1 Corinthians, he reveals to us the source of true knowledge. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20, and we'll read through 25. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Paul describes true wisdom as knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, if you know Jesus Christ and have wisdom of Jesus Christ, you know God. You have true knowledge. Knowledge without Jesus Christ, describes Paul in 1 Corinthians, is foolishness. As Paul is praying for the Philippians, and as he is praying for their sanctification, he is praying that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he is would abound more and more in their midst. When Paul is praying about love, he is not praying about brotherly love specifically amongst the saints. He is praying that love for Jesus Christ would abound more and more. As we look at the structure of verse 9, we see that love and knowledge and depth of insight are one and the same. They are all to abound more and more within the saints and within the body. This is what Paul prays for when he prays for the fellow believers in Philippi. That their love for Jesus Christ, verse 9, would abound more and more in knowledge of Him. Knowledge of who Jesus is and how He has lived and what He has done on the cross. And as knowledge and love for Jesus Christ is present within the saints, they will have, the end of verse 9, depth of insight, discernment in their midst. But you see, Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 6, he had mentioned the good work that will be carried on to completion until the day of Christ. Now look at verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Once again, Paul mentions the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day that Christ will return. It is the day in which all believers will stand in the presence of Christ. It is the day that as you stand in the presence of Christ, you will know and understand what is pure and blameless and sincere, as some of your Bibles have it, sincere and blameless before Him. You see, on the day of Christ, when Jesus Christ returns, there are no more gray areas. There are no more, well, you know, I did that, and but it really wasn't so bad because, you know, that was just the situation I found myself in. Oh, you know, so-and-so did that, but it was okay. You know, the Bible speaks about that in one place, but there's another place where maybe it's not quite clear about that. You see, on the day of Christ, there are no gray areas. Everything will be revealed in the presence of Christ clearly, sincerely, blamelessly. You will know very clearly what is right and what is wrong. You will know very clearly what will bring glory to Christ Jesus, and the fruit of your life will be demonstrated in completion. On the day of Christ, everything will be revealed. Everything that is pure and blameless, you will see clearly in His presence as you know Him. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians are that their lives now would be as pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Paul's prayer in verse 6 is that the work that has begun will carry on to completion until the day of Christ. Well, how does the believer then know what is right and what is wrong before the day of Christ? How is the believer able to know and discern what he should do, as the beginning of verse 10 is described in some of your translations? What is the most excellent way? How does a believer know the most excellent way? How is the believer able to discern and know what is right and wrong before the day of Christ, so that even before the day of Christ, he can know what is pure and what is blameless? That is why Paul prays at the beginning of verse 9 that their love of the Lord Jesus Christ may abound more and more in knowledge of Him. You see, the Pharisees that Paul writes about in Romans 2 were schooled in the law. They had it laid out how many steps you could take on Sunday, how many things you could do here or there. They had all kinds of rules and regulations as to how a person should live. And some people, when they approach this text, The minister will stand up and explain to them what are ways that they can better discern how they should live. Sometimes a minister may even pick a specific topic and help the people discern what they should do and what they shouldn't do. But as Paul has structured the verse here in verse 9, he has told the people that for them to have knowledge and discernment of the most excellent way in which they are to live, as if they are living in the day of Christ, they need to love Jesus and they need to increase their knowledge of Him and who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do. And if that takes place in the lives of the believers, they will have the discernment they need to live their lives before the face of God. They will clearly know the most excellent way that they must live their lives here on this earth so they can be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. You see, Paul mentions in these first 11 verses the day of Christ two times. When Paul prays for them, he's praying that the day of Christ will ever be set before them. When I preached to you some time ago about the Ten Commandments that God has given, I said the key to those commandments was that God's people will live their lives appropriate before me. Israel stood before God at Mount Sinai, and they were to always remember that they were in the presence of God. As they thought about the presence of God and who they were in the presence of God, the commandments should come easy, because how could they cheat, steal, or lie in the presence of God? Well, as Paul is praying for the Philippians, he is setting ever before them the presence of Christ, that they would live their lives with the idea that is set before them, that the day of Christ is near, and that they are going to be standing before Him, and only those who are pure and blameless will stand before Him, and they will know what is pure and blameless as to how they should live and to what they should do. And even now, before the day of Christ, they must increase their love for Him. They must increase their knowledge of Him, so that even now they may know the most excellent way, the depth of insight into how they should live and to what they should do. You see, what Paul is setting before the Philippians and what he is praying for them is that their lives would not be self-centered, but Christ-centered. If their lives are self-centered, they're focused on them and what they would like and what they want to do and what they desire. But if their life is Christ-centered, they clearly know the difference between what it is that they want to do and desire and what it is that Christ has for them and what He desires. You see, if someone is Christ-centered, they will not argue or fight with their spouse or with others. If someone is Christ-centered, they do not lose their temper. If someone is Christ-centered, they are able to discern why they shouldn't be looking at bad things on the internet. If someone is Christ-centered, they will know clearly the true and the excellent way. If someone is self-centered, things become gray, things become unclear, and there is no knowledge of what it means to live before the face of Christ, pure and blameless before Him. This is the content of Paul's prayer. He prays for the sanctification of the believers, that their love of Christ and their knowledge of Him will increase more and more, that they will always remember that they seat themselves on the day of Christ, even now, and their lives, even now, must reflect the knowledge and discernment of what it means to live for Christ. And if all of that takes place, verse 11, if all of that takes place, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, on the final day of Christ, the fruit of righteousness will be made clear. You will have complete fruit of righteousness before Him. But even now, as you love Him more, as your knowledge of Him increases, those two things of Him together, you can demonstrate the fruit of righteousness here on this earth. And how is this done? Paul knows. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. It is not to the glory and the praise of the believer. That's what the Pharisees did in Romans 2. It is to the glory and the praise of God. And it is done through Jesus Christ, who enables you to have the fruit of righteousness because you love Him and because your knowledge of Him. You see, these verses are not calling the believer to live perfect lives. Set before them is the perfection that will be there on the day of Christ. But Paul's prayer is that through their love for Him, through their knowledge of Jesus, the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness that will be present on the day of Christ will already now be present in the lives of believers. This is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. How are your prayers? When pastors pray, and maybe it's because they're pastors, they pray for the sanctification of the saints. They know what's going on in the lives of the congregation, and they pray for those specific things regularly, putting before them their need for Christ and their greater knowledge of Him, so that they may know the most excellent way. As parents pray for their children, they know what their children fail to do. And they must also pray for the sanctification process to work in their lives so that the fruit of righteousness may shine through them. As Paul prays for the Philippians through the power of Jesus Christ, may we pray for each other. May we pray for those under our authority, for the sanctification of believers. And may we, as we pray and as we live, have our love and knowledge of Christ abound more and more, so that we may stand before Him on the day of Christ and each and every day, pure and blameless. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at the words of Paul's prayer, we see our need for You. And Lord, we thank You that You've not given us a list of specific rules that we must keep and carefully obey lest we cannot know You. But Lord, we know that by knowing Jesus and loving Him more and more, and knowing what He has done as He has lived on this earth and as He has sacrificed Himself for us, we may be driven to live blamelessly on this earth. Help us as your people to love our Savior more. Help us to turn to him and to go to him, to pray to him, to read what he has done from his word, so that our lives may be able to better discern the most excellent way that you have called us to live. Help us, Lord, to set ever before us the day of Christ. Help us to know that as we live each and every day, we stand in the presence of Christ Jesus, that we must imagine ourselves pure and blameless before him. We thank you, Father, that we do not do this in our own strength, but through Jesus Christ, who equips us and helps us to know, we may know him forever. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.